Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Last week we looked at the verses 6 to 11 as Paul told Timothy to consider his responsibilities by exhibiting 11 qualities that actually characterize a good minister of Jesus Christ. And those of you that were with us, we covered 6 of those. Tonight we're going to look at the final 5. In verses 12 to 16, as Paul now encourages Timothy to be an example to those who believe. And you know what? This is probably going to step on our toes as it did last week, because I'm sure in a lot of these areas we fall short. And you know, all we're doing is sharpening each other, right? With the word, and we're learning and we're growing. For those of you that weren't here, the first 6 that we covered last week were that a good minister, number 1, warns his people of error. We talked about that church movement that's going on right now, the emerging church and the error that is being taught by that. Secondly, is that he's a student of Scripture. He knows the Word, man. He studies the Word. Thirdly, he avoids the influence of unholy teaching. Just because everybody else might be teaching something and it's not right doesn't mean that you should be teaching it too. You need to stick with God's word. Stick with the truth. Fourthly, he disciplines himself for godliness. And that's the tough one. It's tough. Especially when it's hot out and someone just gets in your face and goes for the jugular. It's hard just to sit there and turn the cheek and get slapped. You know, but you know, I know that there's a line that's drawn there. God didn't make us to be punching bags. And there's a time where we need to say enough's enough and make a godly stand for the Lord. As we studied last Sunday, we saw Jesus have a godly anger and go in and cleanse the temple as he made a whip and overthrew the money changers' tables. And it was a godly anger. It wasn't a fleshly anger. Fifthly, he's committed to hard work. He's committed to hard work. You see, I've been convicted because I golf 7 days a week. No, I'm just kidding. That's what you guys think that I do, huh? He's committed to hard work, man. He loves studying the word. He loves ministering to people. I mean, that's what it's all about. I don't believe anybody can ever get into the ministry unless you have a heart to minister to people. You have to have a heart for people, man. You have to love people in spite of who they are or what they might be. Sixth, he teaches with authority. He teaches with authority. Man, he has studied that text. He's prepared it. He knows what that text is saying, so he teaches it accordingly with authority. The seventh quality that we're going to look at tonight is a good minister is a model of spiritual virtue. I got to quit Starbucks before we come to church. He's a model of spiritual virtue. Look at verse 12 here in chapter 4. Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers," notice, "in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Setting an example of godly living for others to follow is probably the greatest model in the ministry. I mean, once you say you're in a position in the church, you got everybody watching you, man. And the first time you make a mistake, everybody's going to see it. And they're going to know it. And you know what? If a minister's life isn't living the message he's preaching, there's something wrong. Because his life is the most powerful message that he could preach. How's he living? I mean, is he the same inside church as he is out? You know what? If he's not living that kind of life, then what's going to happen is what he's preaching is going to amount to nothing. It's not going to mean anything. I have to live this, man. And you know, I guess that's probably the hardest thing, is because I can so easily lose it. I mean, I can so easily burn it, especially when it comes, you know, to freeways and people cutting you off and watching people the way they just, you know, drive in and out. It's incredible. That's one of my thorns in the flesh, And you know, it's I got a simple cure for it. Quit driving. You know, but then I sit on the passenger side and let my wife drive. And I'll say, you gonna let that guy do you? Get in front of him. Cut him off. She goes, what? You're my pastor. I go, that's right. Love to get, pray for him, Steph. Just pray for him. But you know, preaching with authority is actually undermined if there's not a virtuous life backing it up. You know, it's not going to mean nothing to you if I'm sharing, thus saith the Lord, and I'm not living it. I mean, are you guys going to follow that if I'm not living it? I mean, you know, I want to follow a person who's living it. He's showing by example of his life that he can do that. I've heard people say, I mean, when I was doing the men's studies, I was really close with a lot of the guys, you know, and they used to come in and say to me, you know what, Rick? I've seen some of the things you've had to go through and endure, and you know what, bro? If you can do it, God show me I can do it. And I go, well, what do you mean by that? You know, are you saying I'm stupid or something? They go, no. I just see you standing. You get hammered and hammered and hit and bopped, and you know what? You just keep on going. It's like you just shake it off and go, man, that's a bummer. That's a trip, you know. But you keep on going. You don't let it get you down. You don't stop and turn and go the other way. You keep going forward. And I go, man, I've come to the conclusion. What else are you going to do? If you're not living for the Lord and you're getting hit, you know, there's no difference here. Because whether you're living for the Lord or not living for him, you're still going to get hit. The only difference is I have the Lord going with me, man. Amen. I need him. Call him a crutch, call him whatever you want. I need Jesus in my life. I need him to show me his will. God, what is your plan for me and my wife and my family? What's your will for us, Lord? You see, as you read the New Testament, you'll find that the New Testament speaks a lot about being an example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. How many of us tonight can say, well, you know what? Imitate me. Without falling into the ditch. That's a tough one. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:17, he wrote, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Philippians 4:9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul said, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. We didn't just tell you what you need to do, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. I love that. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 to 9 says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have authority. He says we could demand these things, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. I love that. I love that. Paul laying his life down as an example. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. I mean, I'm trying to live this life because I want to go to heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven in here tonight? How many of you don't want to go to heaven in here tonight? Okay, I thought maybe I might have to do an invitation later, but it looks like we're all on the same course here. You see, by encouraging Timothy to not allow anyone to look down on him because of his youth, remember, he was a young guy pastoring a big church in Ephesus. Paul told him, he says, look, in fact, he warned him. He says, because you haven't been a pastor long enough, Tim, you haven't established a record of credibility. He says, this is what I want you to do. He says, I want you to preach the word and be an example so that you would earn the respect of your congregation. You're a young man, But let them see you're a young man in God so that you can earn the respect of them. Even though at this time, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, Timothy was somewhere in his late 30s. But you got to remember, the Apostle Paul was at least 30 years older than Timothy was. So in Greek culture, Timothy was still considered a young man. Paul told him, hey, to offset your being young. You know what, man? Be an example to those who believe. That Greek word, tupos, is example. It means a pattern, or it means a model. And Paul listed five areas where Timothy was to be an example in the church. And you know what, church? It'd be good for us to take note of these five areas and apply them into our lives. First, he told Timothy he was to be an example in word. In word. Be careful what you say. Be an example in word. And you know what? Man, I'm guilty of this sometimes. Sometimes I like clowning around. I like goofing around. And sometimes I can goof around and get myself in trouble. I mean, it's real easy. I do that. I do that a lot. And you know what? God's dealing with me on that. To not clown around as much. But Lord, you remember Red Skelton? He's my cousin, man. He was a clown. Yeah, that was Red Skelton. That's not Rick Skelton. Rick Skelton's a Christian. You know, starts with a C, but Christian, not clown. And okay, Lord, I get the picture. Jesus warned in Matthew 12, verses 36, 37. He said, but I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account to God in the day of judgments. He said, for by your words you'll be justified, listen to me, or by your words you will be condemned. What's coming out, man? Is trash coming out? What's coming out of our mouths? I mean, not just in church, but I mean, when you leave here, when someone cuts you off on the freeway, how about at work when someone gets in your face? Oh, praise God, brother. You know, I'm praying for you. Yeah, right. You're looking for a baseball bat or a crowbar or something. I mean, think about that. You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying what a person says reflects what is in his heart. What's in his heart, man? Now we know. Granted, the scripture says our hearts are desperately wicked. We know that. But if you're soaking in the word of God and you're letting it settle down into your heart, you know what? There's a transformation that's going to take place, man. And you're going to start speaking the things of God. You're going to share the things of God. Now, I don't walk around all the time saying, praise God, hallelujah. Hey, bro, hey, brother, hey, yeah, praise God. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. I mean, I don't walk around quoting scripture all the time. I mean, I'm human like the rest of you. I have hobbies. I do things. But the thing is, as I'm doing these things, my top priority should be to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Be an example in word. Nothing will destroy a leader's credibility than lying. You know what? Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Speak truth to his neighbor. Oh, but it's just a little lie. It's not a big lie. Guess what? Little itsy bitsy witsy teeny weeny lies will put you in hell. A lie is a lie, bottom line. There is no little and big lie. It's a lie. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Listen to these categories, guys. A proud look. Guy cuts you off. You know, a proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Man, laying in wait for somebody. A heart that devises wicked plans. Man, I know how to get back that dude. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pour some hot sauce on his potatoes. I'll mix them up. He'll never even know. I'll use that Mad Dog 357, man. Third hottest in the world. you know, he'll run for the border all right. The border won't be in order. Come on. I mean, you know, a heart that devises wicked plans. Check this one out. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Hey, man, let's go. Okay, yeah, let's go. You ever done that? Come on. How about a false witness who speaks lies? A false witness. Oh, yeah, I know. Oh, that guy, he's such a dope head. You know, you don't even know the guy. Hey, do you know so-so? Hey, you ever talk to Pastor Rawl? Oh, yeah, man. We go way back, man. You've never even met the guy. Don't even know what he looks like. You know? A false witness who speaks lies. How about this one? One who sows discord among brethren. Woo! That's heavy stuff. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Oh. You know, it took me a long time to get out of, you know, telling little lies like that when I first got saved. God convicted me, man, that first year of my salvation. You know, somebody would say something and I go, oh, yeah, no, I didn't. You know, it's like, you know, because I, you know, I lied in the world. I lied to get up the corporate ladder, man. And God dealt with me on it. Hey, did you take the trash out? Yeah, I did. Yesterday. Yeah, you know, that you lied. Well, no, I didn't lie. I did take it out yesterday. But you know your dad said, for today, did you take the trash out? You lied. You see, man, it's clear. Secondly, Timothy was to be an example in conduct. You see, a good minister is required to be an example of righteous living as he lives according to his biblical convictions from the Word of God. Every day in life, man. I mean, I wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, you know what? Let me glorify you today because I know me. And God goes, I know you too, Rick. But he honors that, you know, and he helps me. If something gets under my flesh, I'm able to say, okay, Lord, here it is. Help me with this one. And you know what? He helps me. I've learned that. I mean, he'll take me through those difficulties that I endure. You see, here's the whole problem behind the whole thing. People will tend to follow how that minister lives instead of by what he teaches. And so I have to be careful. I have to be very careful. I hang out with a lot of you. And you know what? There's been times where I've offended people. You know, because I goof, I joke around, you know. I like to play around. And sometimes I've offended people and they said, hey, man, you really offended me with that. And I says, well, man, it was that good? No, I didn't say that. But, you know, I'd say, man, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, you need to know how you need to be around people. You have to be careful. I know those people that know me inside out, and they know Rick. They know Rick loves Jesus, man. They know Rick is living for Jesus. But they know Rick is Rick, and he has fun in Jesus. You see, there's people that, it's like I shared Sunday. You know, I mean, how would you be if you weren't a Christian and you went up to a Christian and you said, hey, so you're a Christian, huh? And the guy goes, yeah, I'm a Christian. Praise God, huh? I mean, do you want that? You know, it's like a guy just sucked on some lemon or something, you know? Pucker, sour face. I wouldn't want that. You know what? We need to be ourselves, but in Christ. I mean, there's times for having fun. There's times for enjoying your hobbies and going places and doing things with people. But there's times when you can't do those things. You just can't do them, man. That's just the way it is. You see, a godly life brings power and authority to a man's message. If I'm living this and then I preach it, it's going to go with authority. Because those of you that know me personally say, you know what, I know Rick, and I know where his heart is. I know he loves the Lord, And you know what? I can take what he's saying. I can receive that and I can go with it. Because I know him. You know? Man, I pray for the poor guy. James writes in James 3:13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Not foolishness. Guys, I can be foolish at times. I mean, I can just be stupid at times, man. I mean, I'm just sharing my heart. This is me. And you know, sometimes people have to come up and exhort me a little bit and just say, "Ricky, you're getting close to the line. Chill it, bro. Chill out." And I'll say, "Okay, was it really that good?" No, I'm just kidding. You know, 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct." Now, you know what? Think of it. When Jesus picked the 12 disciples, I'm sure as they were out somewhere in the desert and had a fire going, I could just imagine sitting in on some of their conversations. And Jesus just going, "Oh, hey, they, Lord, Father, you gave me these guys? Oh, I got my work cut out for them." I mean, I could just imagine them cutting up and joking. And, you know, they were guys, man, fishermen. Woo, you know, fishermen lived out there on the water. Stinky, you know, yucky fish. I hate fish, man. I hope we have chicken around that marriage supper of the Lamb. I hate fish. Lord knows that. I'll be the only one I'll know right where my plate is in my table spot, because there'll be chicken on my plate. Because God loves me. But you know, look at these guys. Somebody's door in our offices says, "Jesus loves you, but he loves me more." Well, I'm not going to say who Jane's office is. I mean, who the office is. 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." Very important. What do the non-believers think about you? I mean, are you honorable before them? "When they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they see, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." When they get saved, they'll be able to say, "Man, you know what? That guy, he was an impact to me. I watched him. You know, he said he was a Christian, and yeah, he slipped and slid a little and fell a little and got back up, but apologized and went forward. And you know what, man? You know, I think of the words that he had said to me." You ever have people tell you that? "Yeah, you know what? What you said to me a year ago or 4 months ago or whatever, that stuck with me and I couldn't get it out of my mind." The reason why it stuck is because they were watching you and your conduct and they believed your faith that you had in God. They saw it. I mean, they saw you living it. 1 Peter 3:16 says, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers," when they say you're an evildoer, "those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." I love it, man. Third, Timothy was to be an example in love. Now, biblical love is very, very different from the emotion our culture calls love. It involves self-sacrificing service on behalf of others, regardless of how one feels. Did you guys hear that? Especially you husbands and wives, did you hear that? It regards or involves self-sacrificing service on behalf of others, regardless of how one feels. Think about that a minute. Or, Rick, give me a scripture on that. Okay, I got a good one for you. John 15:13. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his wife." I mean, you know, for his friends. But that's true. Wives, husbands, you lay your lives down for each other. No greater love. You see, a good minister will give of his time, he'll give of his energy to the people he's called to serve. Devoting his whole life, man. His whole life, his actions, his work to seeing them, what? Strengthened and built up in the faith. That's what it's all about, man. man, you know, I was studying yesterday and I got up early in the morning and just was going to it until about 11:30. I took an hour break, went and done somewhere, came back, and then kept on going all the way to 5:30 miles, getting a migraine and a headache. But man, I love studying the Word so I can come to you guys and say, hey, here it is, man. Eat it up, guys. And here's the cheesecake dessert, man. John 3:16, you know. It's like going into, when I used to go into the prisons and the jails. I mean, that's where I got my screen name, HG Shotgun, Holy Ghost Shotgun. I'd go walking in there, man, I'd just be blasting them with the Word, man, just giving them the Word. And you'd see the fired up Christians, the inmates, they'd be standing in the back. And I'd go to pray and I'd go, hey, let's pray. And I'd see there'd be about 10, 12 guys back there and they'd go like this. Like a shotgun, like you're loading a shotgun. Give it to him, bro. Just knock him down with the Word, man. Bring some home for the glory of God, you know. And it blew me away. But I gave him the Word. You know, and yeah, when I first started going into the prisons, and especially in death row up in San Quentin, Folsom Prison, you know, the level 4 maximum security is Corcoran, Vacaville. Guys doing 300 plus years, never going to get out. They'll come out in a box, that's it. I'd go in there and it's like, what do these dudes have to lose, man? I'll give them the Word. I'm going to get someone mad at me. Someone's going to hate. They're going to hit me, man. I'm going to get shanked or something. Something's going to happen. And you know what? I just said, you know what, Lord? I don't care what happens. My life is yours. I told you when I accepted you, whatever you wanted to do with me, wherever you wanted me to go, I'd do it. I said, but you know what? You know I hate pain, God. Just make it quick. Juggler, whatever, you know. Just make it quick so I don't feel pain. I'm cool. Because it's a win-win situation. I'm going to be with you. I won't have to work. No more bills. No more payments. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, it's true, isn't it? Well, you got to lose with sharing with people. So they get a little mad at you. Oh, well. I want you to go to heaven, man. I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:17, he said, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Look at the pastor's heart he had, man. He could say in Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. For you. Hey, if I got to be the hit man, if I got to be the man that has to go through the heavy stuff, I'll do it, man, for you. Because I love you guys. You know, that's what I loved about Paul. He loved those whom he served so much that he didn't care if they didn't love him back. He still loved him, man. And you know what? I totally can relate with that. Hold your finger here. And turn a couple books back to 1 Thessalonians. You got 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians going to the left. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Notice Paul's heart as he wrote here to the believers here in Thessalonica. Remember, this was a young church. These were young believers. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, and I do that, man. You know, I'll charge you guys. I'll exhort you guys. Hey, man, stay plugged in. Stay in the fellowship. Don't get comfortable. Don't get relaxed. This is how I feel. It'd just be my luck. I'd get relaxed in the Lord and the rapture would happen. And I'd take a chance because I wasn't fully walking with him. I don't want to take that chance. I do not want to take that chance. I want to know that I know that I know 24/7 that if he's coming, I'm ready, man. Amen? And it's my job to make sure all you guys are ready. That's why I exhort you guys. That's why I'll see you or I'll see y'all in the streets or say, man, what's the last time you've been in church, bro? Let me feel that back. You've been backsliding? You know, is it wet back there? Come on, man. You know, I met a guy once over at the truck stop. And it's been a couple years, 3 years, 4 years since I seen him in church. And he saw me. He says, hey, Rick, how you doing, man? I go, yeah, I'm doing good. How you doing? He goes, I'm doing all right. I go, you been in church? You know, and I know, I could tell by the expression on his face, he knew that was coming. He knew that was coming. He goes, well, no, man, I'm pretty busy on the weekends, man. I've been going to the drags, and you know what? I got a boat, man, and we go out on the weekends. It's the only time we can get together as a family. I go, well, that's all cool and everything, but you think your family's going to stay together without God? I mean, you got a personal relationship with them, but what about, like it says there in Hebrews chapter 10, of coming into the place of an assembly with other believers and worshiping our Lord. We're commanded to do that. What about that? You know what, bro? You're not growing in the Lord. And I was straight out. I says, look, man, I love you, man. You were in a men's study. When you were plugged in and on fire for the Lord, God was blessing you and your wife and your kids. Yeah, you're going through trials. We all go through trials. But the blessings... You know, I mean, he's going through the financial scrap. He was taking a car down to Pomona to sell it, a really nice Camaro. He was taking down to sell because they need the money, because his work is hit and miss. I says, don't you remember when you were plugged in on a continual basis? Man, even though you came to church, you were tired, you're drained, and it's like, you know, you're trying to listen to the message, you know, and prop your eyelids open. But, man, you were blessed. You were making it. And now all of a sudden, I said, bro, you're the leader of your house, man. And he says, well, you're right, man. I mean, I got a son that's drinking now. He's out partying. He don't go to church. I mean, when we were going to church, he was hanging at least around other Christians and was hearing the word and the fellowship. And you know, he says, I got a daughter that's living with somebody now. And, man, our hearts are broken over that. And I go, bro, your life is going down fast. I go, is it really worth it, man? Is it worth it? What's this world got to offer you? It's like the scripture says, if you could have this whole world, but still die and go to hell, what's it worth? What's it worth your soul and your family? You see, the longer you stay out of fellowship, the farther you get away from God. Oh, yeah, he's still there. Oh, yeah, you can pray, you can do all those things, but when you're not getting fed, your heart starts getting calloused. And I'm going to tell you something. That goes for families. If your family's going to stay together, I'm telling you, that bumper sticker is true. The family that prays together stays together. If both of you aren't in fellowship and getting fed, and one of you ain't here, your heart's getting hard. It's a proven fact. You know, get mad at me all you want, but this is what Scripture teaches. There's going to come a time where that person is going to stumble. He'll be pulled away, because the farther and longer you stay away from hearing the word, your heart gets harder and harder, and callous upon callous goes over that heart. Before you know it, you are totally out there in left field. Next thing you know, your family's falling apart. You're losing everything. You know what I've seen? Here's the scary thing I've seen. I seen some guys that were plugged into the ministry really, really strong. And you know what? They were there 3 times a week, man. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Something happened. They started working. They started making some money. They couldn't go Sunday nights no more. They didn't go no more on Tuesday nights to the men's studies. Next thing you know, they weren't there Wednesdays no more. They were coming on Sundays only. After a while, they were hit missing on Sundays. Let me tell you, I've seen this over and over again in almost 26 years. I'm speaking from fact. What ended up happening was that they didn't go as much. Their heart got more callous. They started making more money. Because they weren't going to church, God was still blessing them. You know why God was still blessing them? And I believe this is totally scriptural. Because of all the years that they were solid going to church, they were still carrying that until the day came when that ran out. And now they start getting hit hard. And you know what? They're still not in church tonight. Their hearts are hard. They're not in church at all. And you know what? Every time I see them, I tell them, what do I got to do? Do I got to come and whip you and drag you to church? Man, when are you going to get back in fellowship? Well, you know I should, but man, we got this going on and that going on. And you know what? We're doing this weekend and maybe the weekend after. I hear that over and over again. Their hearts are callous. They're not coming back. Apart from a miracle from God Almighty, they're not coming back. And you know what the scripture says? We studied it 2 weeks ago, that in the last days, there would be those that would turn away from the faith. Guys, it don't happen overnight. People think they can hit and miss with church because they've been so consistent for so many years, it's like that carries them for a while. And they feel comfortable with that. But then when that consistency wears out, and it's not there no more, now they're done. They're done. I've seen so many families destroyed, man. I've seen men that were men of God, that God was using in his kingdom and in offices in the church that aren't there no more. It's sad. It's sad. It breaks my heart. Man, it hurts me. I'd rather take any of their places. I mean, I don't want to because I want to go to heaven. But I love them so much, I'd take their place, man, if I had to, so that they could go. Man, don't get into a false comfort and peace thinking that you can stay away from fellowship and church because eventually payday's going to come. And you're not even going to sense the Spirit, and it's going to be death to you and your family. It's a warning, man. We're going to see here in a moment, this is what Paul was actually warning Timothy. Blew me away when I did some research on this. Timothy was actually, it is believed that Paul was warning Timothy, listen to me, because he was in danger of abandoning the ministry and walking away from the pastorate. I've been there. I've been there, man. Where I just wanted to throw in the towel, not in my Christianity, but walk away because I just couldn't take it any longer. It's just too hot, Lord. It's too hot, man. You got the fire up, and yeah, my hair's not getting singed, but Lord, it's hot in here. You know, I need a break. I'm on the edge, man. You know, you promise us you'll never give us more than we can handle. God, I'm feeling like I'm kind of getting a little more than I can handle. You guys ever been there? You ever been there where it's like, Lord, I feel like I'm getting more than I can handle here? And Lord, man, he smacked me. He spanked me. You know what the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said? Get your stinking eyes off that situation and back on me. And then you'll be able to handle it because I'm the one that's going to handle it for you, Rick. I go, okay, Lord. See, that's the problem. He's got to pry one finger off at a time, you know, because I hold on to things and I won't let it go. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's hard to let go of things. Fourthly, Timothy was to be an example in faith. Now, the faith spoken up here doesn't refer to belief. The faith spoken of here is speaking of faithfulness in their commitment. Faithfulness in their commitment, which means that they're consistently faithful. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithfulness, man. If you're not faithful, God's not going to do anything with you. He won't do anything in and through you. Fifth and lastly, Timothy was to be an example in purity. The Greek word hagnia, purity, refers to purity actually in the area of sexuality. It's speaking about actions and the intentions of the heart. Come on, man. What goes in and through your heart at times? I mean, if God was to blast a big screen and just show your heart for the last 7 days, would you run and hide what went into your heart? Or are you good? That's why 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, we studied this a couple weeks ago. That's why it says that a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Leaders are especially vulnerable in the area of sexuality. Why? Because it's a priority area of qualification as an elder or a deacon. And you know what? It's also a common area where Satan likes to attack. He'll try to attack you, man. And you have to be on your guard all the time. A person who's not able to set a pattern of godly virtue in those areas, you know what? He doesn't belong in leadership. If he can't, you know, set a pattern of godliness. The reason? Because a leader's life sets the standard for others to follow. And if that's where you are going in your leadership, you know what you're doing? You're lowering that standard of godliness in the church. And God will not allow it. The eighth quality, a good minister has a biblical ministry. Look at verse 13. Paul says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I love that. He has a biblically based ministry. You see, scripture is what a good minister builds his ministry on. It's the word. Timothy's job was to give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, Paul wasn't speaking of just the act of teaching. He was speaking about the commitment. He was speaking about the studying. He was speaking of the preparation going into the studying. Everything that comes out of it. Part of every worship service in a synagogue was the reading and then the explanation of the Old Testament scriptures. Luke 4, verse 16 and Acts 15, verse 21 are perfect examples of that. Actually, if you want to go back in the scriptures, they actually started that practice in Nehemiah. You see it in Nehemiah 8, verses 1 to 8, where they would take the Old Testament law and they would read it. And then they would expound on it or explain it. As the Old Testament was read, the early church added the reading and explanation of the apostles' doctrine. We see that in Acts 2, verse 42. We see that in Colossians 4, verse 16. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27. They would read the word and they would add the apostles' doctrine to it, what we have here in the New Testament. As the New Testament letters were written, we know that they were circulated to all the early churches during that time, and they became public reading. They would read the Word of God. This is why we do this here. We're doing the same thing that the early church was doing 2,000 years ago, exactly what we're doing tonight. We're having our worship service, and then we read the Word, and then we expound on the Word. You see, the scriptures were read, and along with that, an exposition was given as to what those scriptures meant, what they were saying, because people didn't understand totally what they were. Notice Paul mentions exhortation. Now, exhortation warns people to obey so that they can be blessed. Because if they don't obey, what ends up happening is judgment. God has to bring his judgment. That's why obedience is very, very significant here, that you're obedient to the word. Exhortation can take the form of rebuke. It can take the form of warning. Man, be careful. Be careful. Don't stay away too long. I mean, I tell a lot of people that. It can take the form of counsel. It can take the form of comfort. You can exhort somebody and be comforting them. The Greek word didaskalia, or teaching, appears actually 15 times in the pastoral epistles, and it involves, listen to me, the systematic explanation, verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. I love it. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. Especially those who teach the Word of God. Be given double, counted worthy of double honor. The ninth quality is a good minister fulfills his calling. Look at verse 14. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy in the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Not everyone that enters the ministry stays the course. Some leave because they didn't belong in the ministry to begin with in the first place. Others simply walk away from where God intended them to be, and I've seen that. I've seen men just walk away, never show up again. You see, Timothy wasn't beyond the temptation to do just that. In fact, the Greek word amelio, do not neglect, there in the New Testament, indicates that Timothy could have possibly been in danger here of abandoning the ministry, just walking away. This is what Paul is detecting here. This is why Paul is exhorting him, Timothy, Timothy, hold on, man. I mean, don't walk away. Don't give up what you've got. Remember, we prayed for you. We laid hands on you. The elders got together and prayed for you. This gift is from God. It was a divine revelation from God, Tim. Don't walk away from the ministry. Man, that's encouraging to me. It's like, no, I'm not the only one that goes through this. Every other senior pastor I know isn't the only one that goes through this. Everybody goes through this. Here was a young guy who was facing some pretty heavyweight stuff in the church there in Ephesus. And about 3 years after writing this first epistle to Timothy, Paul had to exhort Timothy. I mean, he got all over him. He said, Tim, fire up, or literally rekindle your spiritual gift, as he urged him not to give in to evil temptations and to turn away as so many others had. He was giving in, man. I mean, there was things happening in his life. Paul exhorted him. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And then Paul got stronger in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 5. He says, Timothy, you therefore have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Tim, what are you doing, man? You're blowing it. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, Tim, he doesn't receive the crown unless he competes according to the rules. Man, you got to go according to the rules, Tim. Stick with it. Don't let anybody discourage you. 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul said, Tim, flee youthful lusts. Flee them, man. Don't get caught up in lust. He says, flee them and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Remember, man, where you're at, bro. Remember what you're doing, what God's called you to do. Don't get caught up in the lust that's going around in the church, man. You're a young guy. It's easy to get into that. He says, pursue these things. To encourage Timothy to remain faithful, Paul gave him three motives for not walking away from the ministry. First, he reminded him of the spiritual gift within him. I love that. You see, Timothy's gift included evangelism, it was preaching, it was teaching, and it was leadership. Timothy's gift was actually, the second thing he told him was that his gift was given to him through prophetic utterance. Now, you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, and you see that he received this gift through a divine revelation of God. It was something that was very powerful. In our day, if a man wants to get into the ministry, or if God's leading a man into the ministry, the first thing he does is he'll give that man that desire, and then he opens that door of opportunity. He'll give you that desire first. And you know what I found? This is really heavy. This is heavy. I mean, it blows me away. I can't do nothing about it because I can't be out of God's will. But I have found that just before God does something with a man or a woman, something they've been praying about over and over, and they're thinking, man, that ain't never going to happen. Just before God does the work, they end up bailing, man. Or they walk away, or they give in to something cheap. I've seen it over and over again. And you see, here's the key. If you're faithful in the little things, guess what? He's going to give you the greater things. How many of you want to settle for third best in your life? How many of you want to settle for second best? Well, Rick, it depends. Is it close to first best or what? You know, I want the best. And the only way to get the best is to pray and wait on the Lord. And when you're shown faithful, to the Lord in waiting and praying, oh, the time's going to come when he's going to say, stand back, man. I am going to blow your scalp right off your head, man. Wait till you see what I'm going to do. Hold on to them socks because I'm going to blow them right off, man. Oh, it's awesome. Guys, God has some powerful, awesome things for some of you. And you know what? It could be right around the corner. Hey, we're living in the last days. He's pouring out his spirit. And he's going to do a quick work. And you know what? He's looking for that man or that woman he can use for that quick work. He'll blow you away, man. I mean, what he'll do, just hold on and be faithful. Thirdly, Timothy's gift was confirmed through the laying on of the hands of the elders. And that most likely took place there in the beginning when he was given the gift through the revelation of God, when they laid hands on him. Paul exhorted Timothy to remain faithful to his calling and not to bail out of the ministry. Tenth quality, a good minister is totally absorbed in his work. Look at verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. The Greek word metaleo, meditate on, speaks of thinking through. It speaks of planning or premeditating on what you're going to do continually. Man, when I'm in my car, when I'm out on my bike, or whatever I'm doing, my mind is continually thinking about my next teaching or the teaching the week after. I mean, I'm praying about it. The scriptures are going through my mind, and I'm just continually meditating on it because I want to give you guys the best that I can give, man. Or the best that God can give through me, rather, I should say. My best ain't nothing compared to what his is. And I just go through it over and over. When not involved in the ministry, a good minister, he's preparing. He's praying. Wow, that is like really cranking. Are you guys awake now? He's preaching. He's praying. You know, I mean, he's consumed by his work. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul commanded Timothy, listen to what he says, preach the word, Tim. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Paul's talking about when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, man. Because a servant of Jesus Christ is always on duty. There's no 9 to 5, man. If you think the ministry's 9 to 5, don't get in it. It isn't. It's 24/7. There's no end. If God's given you a heart to serve his people, it's 24/7, straight across. If you can't do that, get out. He's looking for men and women, man. The Bible says his eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for that man or that woman that he can show himself strong on your behalf. He wants to use you. But if you're only going to allow a little bit of you, that's all you're going to get out of it. If you go full blown, I mean, it's like I said, who would have ever thought, who would have ever thought that 25 and a half years ago when I accepted Christ that I would be a senior pastor? Not a chance, man. Get out of here. No way. No way. I had dudes hunting me. Come on, give me a break. You don't know where I've been and what I've been through. No way. It's totally God. I was faithful. I stayed faithful. Man, for 2 years I drove 65 miles each way 3 times a week because I was hungry for the word. Man, I worked down the hill. I didn't get out of work till 6, sweating like a dog, man, driving up. And I could have went home. Hey, Lord, you know what? By the time I get there, it'll be 7, quarter after 7. You know, I'm stinky, I'm smelly. Guess what I did? I went to church. That was my commitment. That's how my heart was before God. If I could get there, if I could crawl, if I could call somebody and say, please, man, can I get a ride? I went. There was times that I went to church at 10 minutes after 8 just to catch the last 10 minutes in the last song. But see, that's me. God knew my heart. That was me. I was all out. There's with me, it's 100% or nothing, man. I don't beat around the bush. I'm straight out. Paul's telling Timothy, Tim, this is where you're at, bro. Don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. Either go for it or get out. It's one or the other. We're in the last days. what I'm faithful with here. I've said this many times, and the same with you guys. What you're faithful with here is what he's going to entrust you with in the millennium. If you're faithful with these things, guess what? He's going to blow you away. 11th, lastly, a good minister is growing spiritually. A spiritual leader shouldn't try to hide his flaws from his people, but instead, he needs to allow his people to see his progress in spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and maturity. Now, you guys know right off, you guys know my flaws. I mean, when I blow it, I'm the first one up here the next Sunday or Wednesday sharing it. God has me spilling my guts. Because I'm letting you guys know I'm human, man, just like you. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be here. I couldn't be standing here. Paul said of himself in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. He said, not that I have already attained, man. I haven't arrived. He said, I'm not perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold for that with which Jesus Christ also laid hold of me. He says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That's what I do. I mean, I haven't arrived. Yeah, I blow it. I make mistakes, you know, and all I could do is say, man, if I've ever, you know, blown it in front of one of you guys, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me, man. You know, I've done things, I've said things that I maybe shouldn't have said or shouldn't have done, and I've offended some people, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, I'm growing. I want to be the best that God wants me to be. I want to be the best pastor. I want to be your best brother. I want to be your best friend. I want to be the guy that you could say, you know what, I know Rick. He's a man of God. He loves God. He's a man of God. Every time he turns around, he blows it. But man, he's a man of God. Man, he's trying, you know. He's trying to go forward. The Greek word prokopi, progress, was used in military terms, and it spoke of an advancing force. What Paul is saying here, Timothy, you need to be advancing to be more like Jesus Christ. People need to see that you're growing. And hopefully in the last almost 3 years, you see some growth in me, that I am growing some, and that I am trying. Look at verse 16, and we'll close this up here. Verse 16 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, Tim, for in doing so, this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Tim, you want to stay strong, man? Stay in the doctrine. Because if you don't, you're going to lose it, man. You're going to bail. You're going to walk out. I mean, he was calling Timothy and commanding him to pay close attention to himself and to his teaching. You see, a true man of God will concentrate totally on personal holiness. He'll try to live that holy life. And you know what, man? By doing that, he'll ensure salvation for both himself and those who hear him, because they'll take it as authoritative. His godly life and faithful teaching of the word will have a saving impact on those who hear him. And what's the result? The result is the true goal of all 11 marks of a godly minister, that some might be saved, that people might be saved. That's the church's highest calling. That's the main reason why the church is still here tonight, is so that those can hear and be saved. Let's pray.